You have your Bibles? Won't you open up with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a blessing it was to celebrate Easter here with you. Such a blessing. I love Easter time. I love the opportunity not only to celebrate among you, but also I love it when your family's in town. It's a blessing to see your family here with you, and I know what joy it brings so many of you when you have family in town or when you get to travel and see your family. And so it's such a blessing for that. And for those of you who don't have family nearby or don't get to celebrate Easter with your family, it's just a blessing to have the people of God to come celebrate Easter with, is it not? And so I'm so thrilled to have you here this morning, though, and I'm excited to dig into the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 6 through 11 this morning, verses 6 through 11. I think if you open up to page 1254 in your pew Bible, you should be able to find where we are there if you don't have a Bible with you. Let me just mention a little bit of a word about what preaching is going to look like for the next several weeks. Next Sunday, we will have a sermon that's oriented once more around the Capitol campaign. I told you when we began this series for the Capitol campaign, I didn't really want to preach on dollars and cents and bricks and mortar every week. I wanted to preach on what's going to be happening inside the church and outside the church walls during this time. So today we'll be preaching on outreach. Next week we will talk about stewardship. The week after that's Mother's Day, and so we'll be preaching a sermon for mothers on Mother's Day. And then after that, we're going to begin a series through 1 Peter. We're going to begin a series through Peter's first letter. And so you might even want to begin now reading through that book, studying that book some, praying and preparing your hearts for that series through 1 Peter. I believe that God does great work in people's lives and hearts when we preach through long chunks of the Bible as it was written. I think it gives us a better understanding of the Bible, teaches us to read it, teaches us to study it well. So you may want to begin even now preparing your hearts for that series through 1 Peter that's going to begin here in a few weeks. Well, today though, we have a text to turn to, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray right now that You would bless this time of worship today. And God, as we culminate here in the preaching of Your Word, Father, we pray that You would open hearts and minds to receive Your Word and to be changed by it today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Why did God put us here? Now let's not just think about this generally as human beings. Why did God put us on the planet? Well, He put us here to glorify Him, to bring Him glory, to display His grace to creatures who were undeserving of it. Certainly we think about that, but why did God put us, if you look around, that's the us I'm talking about, here? Where we are right now in Gadsden, Alabama, right here in Etowah County. And then why did God choose to put First Baptist Church right here where it is? Why did He choose to bring us here almost 100 years ago to this very location? Why did God do that? And why now? You ever think about these kinds of things? I like to think about the providence of God from time to time. Think, why here? Why now? Why did God put me in the place He did, in the time that He did? You can guarantee that you are exactly where you are, exactly when you are, according to the plan, the purpose, and the very will of God. You can know that. You can take that to the bank. That's for sure. Let me remind you as a church why God has put us here. This is our mission statement here at First Baptist Church. First Baptist Church Gadsden exists for the glory of God through worshiping the risen Christ in spirit and in truth, through living as a biblically shaped community of disciples, and through proclaiming the gospel so that others might worship Him. That's what God's put us here to do, for His glory, to worship Christ, to live as a biblically shaped community of disciples, and to proclaim the gospel so that others also might worship Him. That's why we're here, and we are here now because there are people outside these walls and outside the walls of your home. And for some of us, including my wife and I, God's put some people inside the walls of our home to evangelize, two little children that God's given us, that we hope to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord and one day lead to Christ. God put us here, Gadsden, Alabama, United States, North America, the planet Earth. He put us here now. We are responsible for this time. Think about that for a second. There are people who are here, and there are people who are now, who will never be there and will never be at another time. We have a responsibility. We have a stewardship as Christians to the people God has put on this earth, in this place, at the same time as us. We have a responsibility to them. We have a mission. We have a commission from God to try to lead people to Christ. God put us here, and He put us here now to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian church exists for the sake of others. The Christian church does not exist simply for itself. Now, there's no doubt that there are things we offer to those who are in the church. The Bible makes very plain we ought to care for widows and orphans in their distress. This is practicing true religion. The Bible makes very plain if there are people who are hurting and needing in congregations, that the congregation ought to provide for them and support them. But at our very core, we are a missionary organization. We exist for the sake of others. And don't we forget that so easily? Isn't it so easy for us to get lulled into a false sense of self-importance? We start to get confused. We start to begin to think that maybe God put us here to preserve things or to preserve a certain way of church or to cultivate this plot of earth or to serve ourselves or whatever else. But God put us here primarily for others. He put us here to carry out His mission. And our mission statement, I think, pretty accurately reflects what God would have us do as a church. This morning, as we consider this reality that God put us here for others, as we consider this reality that God put us here, and He put us here now to spread the gospel of Christ, I want to give you three reminders to bolster our commitment to evangelism here at First Baptist Church. Three things to remind us what we are here for. Here's our first point this morning. Jesus' return, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, should fuel our evangelism. Jesus' return should fuel our evangelism. Notice what the Scripture says. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then here, verse 11. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." So Jesus died. Right, we remember that. We had a Good Friday service along with some other churches, and we talked about the death of Jesus. A couple Sundays ago, I preached on the fact that the death of Jesus Christ should unite His people. We've had a period and a time of reflection on the death of Christ. Jesus rose again, right? We reflected on that last weekend, Easter Sunday. We come in here and we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus has died, Jesus has rose again, and now the disciples are starting to try to figure out when this whole kingdom thing is going to happen. You'll remember they had a lot of interest in that throughout the Gospels. Lord, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is now the time we're going to get those thrones that we've kind of imagined for ourselves? Lord, is now the time that you're going to come in all your glory? Lord, is now the time? Is now the time? Is now the time? Okay, we were patient. We dealt with this crucifixion kind of deal, and you're alive. There we go. Let's get back to the throne business. It's time to get involved with this. I'm ready. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus' response is classic. It's essentially that it's above their pay grade. That's not really information you need to know. That's not something you have to know. Notice what they say. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus is telling them, instead of speculating as to when or how I'm going to restore the kingdom of Israel, why don't you do what I'm calling you to do and build the kingdom in the meantime? Speculation about Jesus' return, we're learning here, is as old as the earliest days of His resurrection. Speculation about when Jesus will finally and fully establish His kingdom is as old as the earliest days of His resurrection. And even now, speculation runs rampant in our own day. One of my favorite book titles I've ever seen is Jesus Will Return in 1987. Apparently the irony's lost on you. He didn't, right? He didn't. And I think that there were people probably who had the audacity to write the book, Jesus Will Return in 1988. People who always have these kinds of speculations. Speculation even runs rampant in our own day. There's always someone somewhere who's trying to show you when it is that Jesus is going to come back. I want you to know something. If Jesus wasn't willing to give that information to the apostles, okay, bear in mind some of the things these apostles learned throughout their earthly lives. Bear in mind some of the revelation. They wrote the New Testament, right? God gave them lots of revelation. God made some things very, very clear to them. God didn't even reveal that to the Apostle Paul, who He called up into the third heaven. He didn't even reveal that to the Apostle John, who got to see the end. Right? He saw what was going to happen when Jesus Christ would one day be revealed in the apocalypse, at the end of the age. He got to see a picture of what was coming. And even then, even the Apostle John didn't know the time or the hour that the Father had set. If He wasn't willing to tell the apostles, I doubt He's willing to tell any of us. Now listen, be careful, because I believe that Scripture and theology are infinitely important. I also think that studying what the Bible teaches concerning Jesus' return is imperative. One of my old ministry heroes, a guy named Robert Murray McChaney, said, "You will be incomplete Christians if you do not look to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, I believe wholeheartedly in studying and learning about what the end will look like, but I don't believe in speculating as to when it will be. I think that it's easy to be distracted by speculation in such a way that we contradict what Jesus is saying right here. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. Whenever you find yourself studying the end times, studying what it is that things might look like when Jesus returns, and you find yourself walking into some areas that God has not revealed to us, walking into areas where you're forced to speculate, why not, instead of focusing on what you don't know, why not let it become the motivating factor that our Lord intended it to be? Notice the way here that verse 7 turns into verse 8. Notice the way that the transition happens here. It's not for you to know, He says, the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. That is not for you to know, but God has given you something, and He's given you the Holy Spirit, power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. I'm going to tell you, one of my life philosophies is to try my best to not get into areas where I can't be guided by the Holy Spirit. Anytime you start to get outside of what God has spoken and revealed to us, you start to get outside the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I can promise you that. Anytime you feel led into an area that can't be confirmed by the Scripture, anytime you get to a place where you can't look to the Bible for guidance, you can be sure that there's a chance that the Holy Spirit's not leading you there. But we know where the Holy Spirit does empower us. We know when we start thinking about the fact that Jesus is returning, rather than becoming speculative, we should become evangelistic. Because Jesus' return should motivate us to build His kingdom until He gets here. Jesus' return should motivate us to lead as many people to Christ before Jesus comes back and casts those who don't know Him into hell. It should motivate us to be evangelistic as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ignore that which God has not given you, authority to know times or seasons which God has fixed, and instead embrace the amazing privilege that God has given you, Holy Spirit power to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on that which you can't know. Don't focus on that which cannot be confirmed by the Spirit. Instead, focus on that which the Spirit can lead us to. This is what our Lord is doing with His disciples. He's saying, if you are looking for the honor of the kingdom of God, if you are looking for this kingdom, you need to go out and work on building it. Go be my witnesses. Why would we be preoccupied with what we cannot know, with what we cannot do, when God offers us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do what He has commanded us to do? I just encourage you, study the Scriptures. Study the book of Revelation. Study these passages where Jesus references His return. Study the Olivet Discourse. Spend as much time in God's Word as you possibly can. I'm not one of these preachers who says, oh, don't worry about that stuff. It don't matter anyway, and all this kind of thing. Well, that's ridiculous. God wouldn't have given us that if it didn't matter. It matters tremendously, but it matters in such a way that all theology is intended to motivate us to action. It's intended to motivate us to godliness. We must be the kind of people who let the return of Christ motivate our evangelism. Let Jesus' return fuel and motivate your evangelism. And our second point this morning is this: we are not the center of our evangelism. We are not the center of our evangelism. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Often we hear this passage and verse talked about in terms of developing an evangelism plan. So it would go something like this for us. Maybe Gadsden's our Jerusalem, and then Alabama's our Judea, and then maybe America is kind of our Samaria, and then we need to do some world missions as well. We need to get out to the ends of the earth. And I'm not going to bash those plans, because it is a good strategy to start thinking in terms of building kind of concentric circles around where you are. But you want to make sure you're doing missions and evangelism on lots of levels. I'm not against that at all. However, before we get to the sort of Gadsden is Jerusalem sort of logic, I would argue that we need to think about this passage in other terms. That's what I mean when I say we are not the center of our evangelism. Evangelistic efforts of the early church started in Jerusalem, and then it spread out to Judea where you would expect it to go. But see, Judea is not a part of Greater Samaria. Right? It's not like Alabama's in the United States and Judea's in Samaria. No, Samaria's a place that Jews didn't really want to go. Right? It's not a place that people are really interested in going. You've heard of the Good Samaritan, and you know how Jesus was kind of using that to kind of throw people a little bit because they thought that Samaritans were terrible folks. There's a general prejudice there among Jews against Samaritans. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, take it to Jerusalem, and sure, you better take it to Judea, but you better take it to the folks you don't like too. And not only that, but you better take it to the ends of the earth. You better take it all over the place. He's showing them that they're going to take it even to people who have never heard of the Lord, never heard of God before. This is a basic outline for the book of Acts. It's kind of how the book of Acts flows. They go to Judea and then to Samaria and then eventually wind up in the ends of the earth, at least for that time period. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Where in this list of places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, where exactly is Gadsden, Alabama in that whole scheme? Where would you say Etowah County fits into that? If we had to choose a place, we're in the ends of the earth, right? We are in the ends of the earth. Our ancestors, unless you're Jewish, also were in the ends of the earth, right? Our ancestors were in the ends of the earth. If someone at some time had not chosen to go, there would be no gospel witness in Gadsden, Alabama. Think about that. If somebody at some time had not chosen to go and take the gospel outside Jerusalem, outside Judea, outside Samaria, to the ends of the earth, there would be no gospel here. Is this not what Jesus, I think, is driving at? Is this not what the disciples understood? Go beyond where you are comfortable. It is freeing for us to know that Gadsden is not the center of our evangelism. Gadsden is a recipient of evangelism in the past, and we are simply to carry on a long tradition of people going beyond where they are comfortable to take the gospel of Christ to people who desperately need us, need it. Think about how we tend to even think about our evangelistic outreach. Not just here at our church, but almost all churches. When you hear people talk about evangelism, it's almost always in terms of others coming to us. We just got to figure out a way to get some folks in here. We just got to figure out a way to just get some more people to come and visit. What kind of an evangelism strategy is sitting and waiting on folks to show up? It's not a very good evangelism strategy, is it? Certainly foreign to the Bible. Jesus didn't say, y'all camp out in Jerusalem and see how long it takes the nations to stream here. Now there is a picture, an eschatological picture, a picture of the end, right? Where the nations are streaming to Jerusalem to worship the King. But all those nations are streaming to Jerusalem because somebody chose to go to them. Somebody chose to take the gospel there. Sitting around and waiting on folks to show up is not an evangelism strategy. I firmly believe with all my heart that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has weakened in recent years because churches believe lost folks are going to magically decide that they want to go to church. Just one day they're going to wake up and say, you know, I think I'll go to church. So rarely how it works. The Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they believe unless the word is spoken to them? How can they know about God unless we go? We must remember that we are not the center of our evangelism plan. God has not called us to sit where we are, to set up our own little Jerusalem and let people stream to us. God has called us to purposefully and prayerfully reach those around us. Then we have to ask the question, when we go, will they be comfortable when they come? And that's where our question is about our facilities. That's where our question is about how we worship on Sundays. That's where our question is about how we set up all of our ministries in our church. After we go, will they be comfortable when they come? We are not the center of our evangelism, and we must constantly ask ourselves this question. We must orient our evangelism around going and not just hoping that folks will show up. Oftentimes, I've never encountered anyone at a declining church who didn't say, man, I would really love for my church to grow. Man, if only my church would grow. Man, we'd love for folks to come here. But oftentimes, what's really being said is, I want things to be the way they were again. I want us to have a comfortable budget, and I want us to have full pews, and I just want society to shift in such a way that their tastes are a lot like mine again. That what they want to experience in a church is a lot like what it used to be. My friends, we're asking God for a miracle that He's not in the business of doing when we ask those kinds of questions. People are lost. God has put us here, close to them. God has put us here now, at the same time as them. And we can scoff at providence all that we like and talk about how frustrating it is that things have changed so much in the society around us. Or we can be the kind of people who recognize God put me here and God put me now, and I'm going to make the best of it with the gospel of Christ. Because with the Spirit and with the Word, we cannot fail. We must be the kind of people who look beyond our walls and ask the questions after we go, will they be comfortable when they get here? Is this speaking to them, the gospel of Christ, the unchanging gospel of Christ? Are we speaking to them culturally in a way they understand? In a way that makes them feel comfortable? We have to always ask those questions and not simply sit around and expect folks' tastes and attitudes to just change on their own. Final point is this: Jesus' lordship motivates our evangelism. The return of Jesus motivates our evangelism. We are not the center of our evangelism. And finally, Jesus' lordship motivates our evangelism. And when Jesus had said these things, verse 9, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Jesus was taken up into heaven at His ascension, where we know He sat at the right hand of God, according to multiple biblical authors. The ascension is a picture of the lordship of Christ. He went to sit on the throne of heaven, where He is Lord of His church and all creation. Two men approach these disciples and remind them to stop looking and to remember that Jesus will return. That is, Jesus died, He raised from the dead. God verified that He was who He said He was through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He took Him into heaven and placed Him on the throne. He is Lord. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of you, He's Lord of me, and He's Lord of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. Should this reality not motivate our evangelism? Preacher, why should I evangelize? Preacher, how can I evangelize? Preacher, why me? Why not someone else? How can I have confidence? Preacher, why all this talk about evangelism? There's only one answer to all those questions. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let me imagine with you for a moment. Perhaps it's for you that what prevents you from being bold in evangelism. Perhaps it's timidity. Perhaps you're just a timid person. Let's imagine timidity is what prevents us from leading people to the cross. Does the lordship of Christ not do away with our timidity? Should it not make us bold? What sort of pride does it take to think you're not good enough for evangelism? No, preacher, you don't understand. I'm being humble. I'm so humble that I'm timid in evangelism. I'm sure God could choose somebody better than me. No. To be too timid for evangelism, to feel like you're not good enough for evangelism, takes a lot of pride, because it's an assumption that it's something that you've got to do. It's an assumption that the ball is entirely in your court. I'm going to tell y'all right now, if I can have Michael Jordan on my team, I'll take anybody in this room in 2-on-2 basketball. Anybody, as long as Michael Jordan's on my team. I'm terrible at basketball. I'm just telling you right now. I'm not a good basketball player, but I'll take you if I've got a good guy on my team. In the same way, why in the world would we be so timid to sit around and say, "Oh, well, I just don't think I can lead anybody to Christ," as if it's us that does it. It's God that does it. He works through our obedience.
The greatest soul winners don't have to be the smartest or the best looking or the most clever or whatever else. They just need to be obedient to God, to be a willing vessel for God to work through. Jesus is Lord. Now let's imagine it's apathy that keeps you from witnessing and evangelizing. Let's just imagine you don't care. Maybe you're timid, you care, but you're too timid. Well, I'm just being honest with you. That's prideful because God's going to work through you. Don't be timid. Be bold and allow God to work through you. But let's just then imagine it's apathy that keeps you from witnessing and evangelizing. Let me ask this question. Is there room for apathy about what God cares about? Is there room for not caring about what God cares about when Jesus is Lord? There's no room for not caring about what God cares about if Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is the right hand of God, at the right hand of God, and if you belong to Christ, you don't have options on what you care about. You care about what He cares about. And if we're claiming to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, if we have the audacity to put Baptist Church in our title, then we must care about what Jesus cares about. We must be the kind of people who are not apathetic, but who have a passion. Is there room when Jesus says something matters for us to say it doesn't with our actions? Woe unto the church that refuses to fulfill what Jesus has commanded her to fulfill. Woe unto the church that lets anything stand between her and the way of God's mission. Woe unto the church that lets any sort of societal pressure keep her from being faithful to the God that says something matters. Woe unto the church who lets anything keep her from going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth with the gospel of Christ. If Jesus is Lord, what He says goes. And that's all there is to it. Perhaps God is calling you right now to get more involved in evangelism. What I can't stand is a sermon that brings conviction but doesn't give an avenue for you to obey. Oftentimes we talk in terms of sermons that are all guilt-based and shame-based. You ought to be doing this and you ought to be doing that. And you ought to be doing this and you ought to be doing that. And then there's no way to do it. Don't give people the tools. And so I hate those kinds of sermons, and I think they're an anti-gospel when you just load burdens up on God's people and don't give them ways to obey. So here, I want you to know that I'm not trying to guilt you into participating in Reach Sunday today, but I'm reminding you that we have an avenue of obedience. You may say to yourself, I don't really want to get involved in Reach Sunday. That's fine. I would love for you to just go knock on doors in your neighborhood. I'd love for you to just send an email or a text or give a call to that friend that you've been praying for and ask them to get coffee this week. You don't have to go through a program at church to evangelize. In fact, the most efficient and best evangelism happens just in your day-to-day life. But I want you to know we have created here an atmosphere and an avenue for obedience. If you say, preacher, I want to be able to do something kind of with some training wheels on it for a while and go out and do some evangelism, do some outreach. Man, come this afternoon, 1:30. I'd love for you to get involved. If Jesus is Lord, we don't have an option but to evangelize. We don't have an option but to evangelize. He is at the right hand of God and He has commanded us to do it. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us a command. He's given us a strategy. He's unleashed us on the world. We have everything we need. We ought to witness to folks every chance we get. This morning I want to offer an invitation. You may not be a Christian. You may say to me, preacher, I want you to know that I want to find out what y'all are so fired up about around here. What is this gospel? Why do you care if I get saved or not? I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a Christian today. You may be a believer and you may say, preacher, I've not been living like I should. I've not been evangelizing like I should. I'd love to pray with you that your obedience to Christ would increase in that way. Finally, you may be looking for a church. And I want you to know that we don't do everything perfectly at First Baptist Church, but we're passionate about seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for that kind of church home, I'd love to talk with you this morning about what it might mean. for you to be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. And we pray even now, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those who are present today. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time that we've had together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.